Father, we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Father God, that you would take us as a church, and Lord, that you would propel us to the world, that we would never be content to be spectator Christians. And Lord, I pray that in this gathering tonight, here now, Wednesday night, with all these young people that are here, Lord, that you would just provoke them to good works, to righteous living, to holy living. That, Father, all this ridiculous stuff of the world, the things that the world parades out in front of the church, of us, of your people, to indulge themselves, to intoxicate themselves, to prostitute themselves. Father God, that the people of this body would be open and their eyes would see and discern that those are evil things that are just as powerful as fruit hanging from a tree in the Garden of Eden. So Lord, give us ears to hear and give us eyes to see what the Spirit would say to us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Church, grab your Bibles then tonight if you would. And we're going to ask you to turn to two places, as is the protocol for these Wednesday nights. And one of them is Matthew chapter 28. So go there. That is our theme verse for these Disciplines of Life series that we're in. Matthew chapter 28. There, the call to discipleship and missionary venture and Christian living. And put your finger there and then jump on over. Hold your spot and then jump over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 verse 11. You guys been reading Philippians in the morning?
Yeah.
Really? Good job. Okay then. You guys been getting up earlier than normal? It makes a big difference. Some of you are groaning right now, I know, but it's only your body, it's only flesh, and it needs to be kind of beat up from time to time in the things of the Spirit. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said in verse 18, as he came and spoke to them, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," and that's a lot. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them," once they come to Christ and they go through the rite of baptism, that's that outward display of an internal commitment. Verse 20 says, "Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Now run on over to Philippians 4 verse 11. As we look tonight, as the scripture would say, the discipline of delights. What does that mean? Philippians 4, 11. "Not that I speak in regard to need," Paul says, "for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content." Even California. "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What a tremendous statement of the apostle. Look at that again. Philippians 4:11. He says, "I'm speaking in regard to need." In other words, I really don't have any. Not that I speak in regard to need. He's saying, I don't need any help because I've learned something. He says, "I have learned." That word in Greek means I have learned by experience to understand something about God and how he deals with his people. Church, listen, you and I need to hear this. America needs to hear this. There's something that we can learn through hardship and difficulty. There's something to be learned when we would say the chips are down at a time like this. Paul says, it's a time of great learning. It's a time of great discipline. And listen, if we're going to be Christians, and you young people, listen, because you think you're having a rough day because your iPhone seizes up or your printer won't work and you think it's the end of the world, listen, there are difficult days promised us in the Bible, and they're coming. And I'm not saying that to bum you out. I'm saying that to prepare you and to prepare us for the days ahead. Paul says that there is a discipline of delights, and we'll define that in a moment, but that it's found in learning in whatever state you're in, whatever condition you're in. This is amazing. Are you healthy? Praise God. Are you sick? You can praise God. Are you rich? Praise God. Are you poor? You can praise God. Do you suffer in any capacity? You can praise God, is his challenge to the believer. He says, I've learned that, and I've learned how to be abased. Paul says, I have learned to be rejected, kicked out, scorned, and left for nobody. And I've also learned how to abound. In other words, Paul is saying, I love it. Paul is going through this world with all of the stuff going around him. Paul is saying, Christ has taught me how to fly level in this world. And that's exactly the opposite of our culture today. We have been taught to base so much on happiness and happenstance. That word means that I'll be happy if things are around me are happy, but if they're bad, boy, I'm going to really let you know that they're bad. And no, Paul says, no, not with Christ, because even in the difficult times, the Lord is in the midst of these things. Listen, everybody, and whatever hardship you're in tonight, the Lord is saying, I got you. I'm teaching you something. I'm walking you through this. It could even be death itself. Now, death is a great thing. Because if you're the one dying and you know Jesus, I mean, all is well with you. It's us poor bums that are left behind that have got to deal with everything else that goes on. But in the midst of it all, the Lord is saying, I can make sure that you're stable in this life. The discipline of delight is this, that in all things I can rejoice. Have you ever looked at the world around you? I know you have. I'm just putting this into your thought. You look around at the world. Do you know any non-believers that are doing really good? Huh? I do. They're doing really good. They still have their really nice cars. They got their boats and their mansions. And they're doing great. And the temptation is to ask, Lord, why them? Why not me? Do you remember, have you ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? Fiddler on the Roof is awesome. I'm talking about the one with Tevye? The old one, the real one. Fiddler on the Roof. And he's talking to the Lord. And he goes, he talks and he says, God, if being rich is a curse, I wish you would smite me with it. And people think, man, if I was just rich, it would be great. Do you really believe that? It's not true. But we look at the world around us and we think, now they've got the opportunity to delight. And yet they're not. The world puts on a face that it's delighting, but it's not really delighting. It's acting out. And in truth, we're talking about a delight in the Lord that the world knows nothing about. Amen. The world, watch my hand, the world delights like this. Whoop. And then whoop, and then why? Well, this is some radical, crazy sexual experience. And then it comes down, and then this is some big drug rush. And then it comes down, and then this is landing that big super deal. And then it comes back down. That's how the world lives, from high to high. That's not how the Christian lives. The Christian is to live with a deep, abiding delight in the soul that is placed there by God. Every one of us that walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a depth, there is a delight that is one of our characteristics as a believer. There's a peace and there's a joy in the life of a Christian. Now, you may be a wonderful Christian this evening, but you have no peace right now. And I can tell you right now, we can all, listen, for those of us who've lived a little bit longer in Christianity, we can tell you something. Even we come unglued at times when we don't refuel in spirit with the Lord. Can someone say amen to that? Amen. It is true. I just wrote a letter. Boy, am I being personal right now, but it's just us, right? I wrote a letter today, I wrote an email, it was about four sentences, it wasn't a letter. And I said, Dear David Hawking, I feel as though I let you down this weekend. I didn't teach as I should have taught, I wasn't able to hang out with you guys as I wanted to. I was distracted by all that was going on with the Proposition 8 issue, with attorneys, and with meetings via the phone and conference calls, and I feel like the conference hadn't even happened, I missed it. Please forgive me. And in a minute, he responds back and he says, I love you so much, I don't even have to forgive you. And you know, that is precious. And when you hear that, it's like, yeah, because listen, here's the thing. We can become weary at well-doing, and it ought not to be so. It doesn't have to be so, because we need to stay plugged into Jesus. That's why I challenged you a couple weeks ago. Get up an hour early and watch what happens. Now, some of you may be more physically tired in the evening, but you must confess that you are more spiritually strengthened during the day, which means the Bible tells you that you should go to bed early and get up early. You know that? That's biblical. I'm not kidding. He's a little so legalistic. I'm just beginning. Be happy you don't live in my house then, huh? Get up in the morning, you know. It's dark outside. The stars are out. It's a wonderful morning. But the world around us seems to be prospering. And even King David himself says, why do the heathen prosper? Why do they delight? And God's answer to him is that there's a delight that's deep within the soul. In Psalm 73, verse 7, the Bible says, the world, their eyes bulge with abundance, and they have more than what their hearts could wish for. Isn't that kind of the picture of the world? Proverbs 16, 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The world looks like it's getting by, but it's got no peace, and it has no delight, like you and I have opportunity to. And what about the Christian family? The church. Why are some doing well and others seem to be doing poorly, just getting by, while others seem to be so favored by God? And maybe you're a Christian and you're just languishing. Those are things that are quite often reserved to the mind of God. But even in the body of Christ, you can be tempted with the thought of, well, why do some seem to be favored and be delighting while other believers are not? This is my personal belief. I can't tell you that God laid this on my heart. It's just something that I think, and I think about often, that in a church body where it's a real body alive, there's going to be those that are doing great, and there's going to be those that are doing okay, and there's going to be those that are not doing so good. And I think that those of you, like Tevye, who says, well, you know why, you might be here tonight and you're hurting. And I believe that God, in every body of believer, God will bring believers into a body that are in need to see how that body responds to that brother or sister in need. We can, well, we do. There's millionaires in this church, and then there's people just reduced down to maybe one or two meals a day. That's the opportunity to love and to give and to share and to delight in the Lord. Proverbs 11 verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble, there's wisdom. It's pretty powerful stuff. So listen, look at this as we consider the discipline of delight. When I say delight, I should probably define that as delight is truly finding out who you and I are in Jesus Christ. To delight is to find out your position with God. To delight. We've seen this, and you know this in life. To delight in an earthly sense, my position with God, it would be that a parent looks at their child out on the field or in the crowd, and the child turns and sees the parent, and the parent's eyes are fixed upon that child. There's that connect. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Or have you ever watched little softball, little baseball, little guys that swing the bat? You know what? They're more concerned to see if their dad saw them hit the ball than they are about running to first base. Isn't that the cutest thing you've ever seen? The coach has got to grab them by the pants and pull them to first base, because the little guy, he actually connected with the ball, freaked himself out so much, and he turns to see if mom and dad are looking. Listen, for delight, that's the word for us in the scripture. For us to turn and look, and God is looking at you, and he's fixed on you, and he's watching you. To have, as it were, heaven's approval, heaven's thumbs up. That's why I think there's such a strength in worship. When we worship him, you can't worship the Lord in spirit and in truth without him being affected. That's why worship is so important. Well, why do you sing? Why do we sing 30, 40 minute worth of songs for? Well, why are you asking? Like it matters to you? Those are his songs. And when you worship him, when he's affected by the worship, the body, the worshiper or worshipers, you can sense God's pleasure. Remember Eric, what's his name, and Chariots of Fire? Whatever his name is, Little, Lytle. That's a true story. You ought to rent the movie. It's true. He was supposed to run in the Olympics on a Sunday, and he said, I'm not running on a Sunday. I want to worship the Lord. I can't. Yeah, I rent the movie. See how it turns out. It's amazing. And this guy asked him, what's your deal? And he goes, I don't know. I just know this, that when I'm running, because the guy was an amazing runner. He said, I don't know, but when I run, I just sense his pleasure. Isn't that a great line? That's the way I want to live Christianity, don't you? Don't you want to live your Christian life that way, that you just sense his pleasure? That is his delight that is given to the life of the believer. And of course, the discipline is the practice. And so I want to give you this verse. This is an awesome, wonderful verse, very powerful. And trust me, you're going to want to write it down, because you're going to want to pray this verse into your life. It's Psalm 37:4. It's a very famous verse. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Keep it up on the screen for a minute. Look at it. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. I believe that's true because it's Bible. But as soon as I read that verse, I almost want to apologize for it because it sounds carnal. Hey, are you kidding me? If I delight myself in the Lord, he's going to give me everything that I want that's in my heart? You got to read a little deeper. Delight yourself also, what? In the Lord. Not in the Nordstrom's catalog. Delight yourself in the home goods catalog or the Lowe's. No. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Meaning this, that if you delight yourself in the Lord, if you catch the glow of his face. Listen, young people, this is going to sound nuts to you, but actually get alone with no technology. What? Take the phone out of your pocket. Go put it in another room. Seriously, take the headphones out of your ears. Go to another place without any wires connected to you. And get alone and just begin to pray and talk to him and say, Lord, I want to do what Jack was talking about Wednesday night. Help me, God. Help me. I want to think about you. What do I know about you? I know that you're holy. I know that you're light. I know that you're love. God, I know that you are... You're pure and that you're powerful. Start talking to him. Watch what happens. Have you taken the time to meet him? Watch what happens when all of a sudden he begins to turn on the glow like he did with Moses. He'll begin to pour on the light in your life. And you'll come out of that place of being alone and you'll be completely pumped up for the day. Or for the challenge or for the issue. Delight yourself also in the Lord. And then when it says he'll give you the desires of your heart, it means this. He's not going to give you a Ferrari so you can drive to church faster. That's not what it means. I've already tried that. It doesn't work. It means that as you are delighting just in the person that he is, he begins, as Charles Spurgeon put it, mind you, he begins to have intercourse with your heart. It's the deepest relationship that you can experience with God. He begins to change you from glory to glory, from the inside out, a new creation in Christ. Something begins to happen. And the things, as we sing in the old hymn, the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The stuff, all the problems, all the issues, the people stuff, the drama in your life, the issues, the finances, the marriage, the kids, all begin to be shaken and sifted, and only that which is worthy remains. And you have a much more clear understanding of what you ought to do. When you come out of his presence, you always have a clear direction of where you should go now. Rather than a life that's seemingly confused all the time. Get alone with him. Why? Mark it down. Number one, delight does this. It develops contentment in our hearts. Will you write that down? In Philippians 4:11, we read it, of course. We'll look at it more deeply right now. It says, now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned. The word is confirmed by experience in whatever state I'm in to be content. What a wealthy place to be. Imagine how free you can be if Christ rules and reigns your heart. You don't have to get the next greatest thing on the magazine cover this month to keep your identity or your worth going. No, no, no. Your identity's in Christ, and now you've learned something, that there's a confirming experience. And what is it, Paul? What is it? In whatever condition, whatever situation that I'm in, I have found this out. I'm content. Wow. Honestly, think. What if we all lost our homes right now? Boom. Gone. You say, that would never happen. Let me remind you, you live in Southern California, where the earth moves under your feet. And you say, well, it could happen. What would you do then? What would we do? First of all, whatever we do, we'd be doing it together. Huh? Which would be kind of cool if you think about it, because you think, I tell you, our Christianity would grow so much in 1 month of having to live with one another. Can you imagine? You'd know who's the servant around here anyway. Man, are you going to hang up those socks or what? What's your name anyway? Dude, Bob, your socks stink. You would know one another. And here's somebody griping, grumbling, complaining. Let me tell you something, man. You got to make it work. And Paul says, I've learned in whatever condition I'm in, I'm content. Paul's the guy you'd want to go camping with. Because he makes it work. Contentment. Can you say that you're content tonight? Can you say that with how much money you make, your hourly pay, whatever it might be, that you're content? How about some of you who are older? Remember that money you were going to retire on? Gone. I've been investing in the stock market since I was 18 years old. And I'm a little freak about that kind of stuff. And I got everything worked out. And then when this happens, I'll be able to retire, you know, when I'm 43 years old. And that didn't happen. That's okay. When I'm 56, I won't have to have any income. That didn't happen. Now when I'm 109, maybe I'll get a snow cone. It's all gone. What are you going to do? Hey, when all the financial stuff came down, because there was a lack of contentment, which, by the way, we should launch an outreach to Wall Street, don't you think? We should be preaching in front of Wall Street. Wall Street executives were putting bullets through their head because their world had evaporated. And the Bible says, watch out, for in a moment money can sprout wings and fly away, says the Bible. And that's exactly what happened. Are you content with the home you have, or your husband or your wife, or this or that? Listen, it's a matter of your heart, not their heart. Some of you are married to non-believers. Some of you tell me, I think I married Satan. And it's your contentment in Christ that will get you through that relationship. Don't be surprised. Listen, you don't have to worry about going to the foreign mission field to lead somebody to Christ if you married the devil. You just stay true, stay firm, and you witness to that person. And they are your mission field. I know that you'd sign up to go to the next trip to Africa. Or where's the church going next? Haiti. I'm signing up. Why? I want to get away from my husband. That doesn't work, and that's not good. But delight develops a contentment of the heart. Psalm 17:15 says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Woo! That's awesome. What a beautiful verse that is. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You have to remember this over and over again. And I know that's easy to say. Jesus put it this way. Now listen carefully. Jesus said in Matthew 6:31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things do the unbelievers seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you have need of all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God. Listen, especially you young people, put God first in your life now and watch what happens. That's why I can't wait for these Sundays that are coming up in August to celebrate God's faithfulness. God's generosity, God's ability to speak. And you young people, you thinking about life, future, ministry, I want you to hear these Sunday mornings. God has been faithful. We've been unfaithful. God's been faithful. We've been dopes. He's been amazing. But if your heart is open to follow him, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. That is a promise given by Jesus. The letters are written and read in your Bible. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own stuff. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't be worrying about tomorrow. God says, you follow me and I'll take care of tomorrow. That is an absolute fact. Did you guys hear me? Oh no. What? Next month? You don't even know if you're going to be alive next month. Next month what? Trust him, seek him, put him first, watch what happens. He will never let you down. Ever. He has never let us down. He has never let you down. If you think he's let you down, he didn't let you down. He just didn't answer the way you wanted him to answer. Because he knew that if he gave you that thing, you'd hurt yourself with it. Right? I mean, it's true. Okay, here's a great passage of scripture. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, starting there. 1 Timothy 6, 6, Paul says, now godliness with contentment is great wealth, great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we shall carry nothing out. That's a verse for Wall Street. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But how much clothing? See, this is the American view. How much food? Like freezers in the garage, stuff full? Like steak? What? No. And then clothes, how much clothes? Like 400 pairs of shoes or what? No. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That means their pursuit for wealth destroys their lives and then sucks them down into hell. Wow. For the love of money. Money's not evil. What is? The love of it is evil. Money can be great if you use it for God's glory. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Is that not amazing? Is that not our 21st century? Is this not the year 2010 and 11? Wow. So delight develops contentment in our hearts, but how does it do that? Well, by recognizing and truly believing this next verse. Jot it down before we move to the second point. It's 1 Corinthians 10:26. 1 Corinthians 10:26 is true. It's in the Bible. It's for real. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. And I want you to underline fullness. It's great. The earth is the Lord's and every bit of sand and everything that you can even imagine regarding this earth, it's his. The sparrows are his. The clouds are his. In fact, the Bible says in the Old Testament that the Lord uses the clouds to ride upon. Don't you like that kind of talk? I like that. There's nothing you cannot think of in this world that's not his. That's why it's funny to see people. I'm sorry. I think as you get older, you get kind of sarcastic with the way you see things. Because you look at a magazine. You're looking at, and it's some ad. And it shows some guy, you know, it's so funny because he's got these incredibly ripped abs. Okay. And he's basically, you know, pretty much hairless, ripped abs, wearing all this Gucci clothes on, you know. The dude's like 13 years old and he's got his sunglasses like... And there's a Learjet behind him. Have you seen the commercials like that? And there's like a Bentley car parked right there. The guy's not even old enough to park the car. And he's like selling like cologne. It's like, Armani. And he's like this, and it's, who are they fooling? You think, oh my, okay. Do you see people like that, really? It's absolutely hilarious. But the world says, this is what you got to be like. This is the meaning of life. It's an absolute joke. The Lord owns it all. For people to act like they own it. Wouldn't it be great to go to Bel Air? We should take a field trip there on a Wednesday night. Go to Bel Air, go grab one of those big gates, you know, Sylvester Stallone's house, and say, hey, the Lord owns this house. You know, let us in. The Lord owns the house. But people, when you get deceived by that, you walk around and you begin to think you can't smile. Why? Because I'm somebody. I'm really rich and important. You can't smile when you're rich and important, I guess. You have to. I saw Kobe Bryant at Disneyland. He looked all bummed. Why? He looked bummed. He's a bazillionaire. He's one of the most famous faces in the world. And he's at Disneyland, the happiest place on earth. And he's like this. Dude, you're Kobe Bryant. You're a bazillionaire. You can buy Disneyland. Cheer up. He needs Jesus. Kobe needs Jesus. You don't have Jesus, you've got nothing. No, you don't tell me that. I've got all this stuff. You've got nothing. It's all going to burn. You can't take it with you. Jesus will never leave you. You can't take this world with you. Point number two, delight strengthens our faith in God. Delight strengthens our faith in God. This is amazing because here it is. Listen, we choose to delight in the Lord. And we all experience this. When something happens in life, in a split second, you will choose to go carnal, flesh, freak out, or follow the Lord. And sometimes, listen, it may be also, something happens, and then you realize, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. God's on the throne. It's going to be okay. You know what I'm talking about? And then there's some people that are just amazing. The, you know, place blows up and they just go, praise the Lord. It's all good. I'm not like that. I'm like, I like to, you know, shoot, aim, and then figure out what's going on, you know? But we're all different. He didn't die for our personalities. He died for our sins. But the thing is that we all meet at a common place, and that place is Christ. And we delight in Him. The Lord knows the things that are coming to our world. The Lord knows. I forgot them. I was going to bring you two magazines, Newsweek and Time. Newsweek and Time Magazine. Time Magazine says, America is back. The amazing economic recovery of the United States. Yeah. And the other one says, the broken states of America. How 50 states are going bankrupt. Two opposite magazines. And that's a perfect commentary on the direction of this nation. Nobody knows what's up in the world. Nobody knows what's up. And there's one group saying, we're fine, we recovered. We're fine, we recovered. And the other group has got its face in the mud, and it's just saying, it's over! It's over! And then the Christian says, hey, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God's in control. And listen, at the end of the day, and at the end of time, remember this. If you're not a Christian here tonight and you love to make fun of Christians, Christians are really fun to make fun of. I mean, you know, we're great. But here's the thing. At the end of life, at the end of time, at the end of the day, we wind up being on top, not because we made it, is because our God sees us to the top. He'll get us there. And everything that you're doing, striving to get to the top, and your claws are on the wall trying to make it up. Okay, God takes the Christian and goes, bink. Just like a little kid, pick him up and put him on the wall. It's pretty amazing. To delight in Him, it strengthens our faith. In Philippians 4:12, look at the next verse. He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to hardly ever get a chance to have some food, Paul says. I know how to spend time in jail. Paul was in jail many times. I know how to get beat up. Isn't that amazing? Paul says, yeah, I know how to get. I know how to get flogged with a Roman cat of nine tails. I've been left for dead. I got stoned and they threw me on the side of the road thinking I was dead. Paul says, I've learned that. Can you imagine if Paul showed up tonight? Door opens up. Sanctuary doors open up. Paul walks down here. Hey, what's going on? Church. Oh, yeah? Can you imagine? He'd be all scarred up. According to church history, he's kind of ugly. His eyes were really ridiculously close together. He had a big, sharp, hooked nose. And he was bow-legged, short, bald-headed. And his eyes were sore, pussy, from eye infection. That's why he had to have his letters dictated often. Not always, but often. Can you imagine Paul showing up? Hey, and he starts to talk to us about things. You know what he'd say? I want to tell you guys. I remember being so beat up that Luke spent a month putting me back together. Dr. Luke, we don't know everything that happened to him, but he was so brutally beaten. He was so left for dead. He was so shipwrecked. He spent day and a night in the open ocean in a storm hanging onto, I guess, a piece of wood. And that Mediterranean's got sharks in it on top of it. And he's out there bobbing around little Paul, serving the Lord. Can you imagine? I don't know. Satan saying to you, hey, how's your God treating you now? Think about that. Paul would have said, shut up. I'm serving my God if I get swallowed by a shark or shipwrecked or whatever. How do you stop a guy like that? We should all be like that. We've got 2,000 years of experience to glean from, and we walk around. Oh. No, delighting in the Lord strengthens our faith in God. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence. That's a military term. Garrison your heart with forces. Get your mind under control. Stop goofing off. Get your emotions under control. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs forth the issues of life. Isn't that great? Paul encouraged himself in the Lord. He was powerful. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. How many of you are right-handed? Raise your hand. How many are left-handed? Raise your hand. That's it? See, God's right-handed. He said, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's good. He strengthens our faith. Delighting in him, our faith will be strengthened. What does that mean? We'll have a new attitude about God in every situation. We'll have a new attitude about other people. Don't we need that? America needs that. Our world needs that. We'll have a new attitude about life. We'll have a new attitude about love and about possessions. We'll have a new attitude about forever, eternal things. We'll really live in light of eternity. The Bible says in Psalm 138:8, the Lord will perfect, that is complete, that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. He won't. I wrote down three examples real quickly about how God finishes his work. He will not give up. Watch this. Think about Moses. What do you know about Moses? Think about Moses. God called that little guy when he was just born. There was a death sentence on his life, was there not? And he gets put in a little basket and put into the Nile. The word for basket in Hebrew, Moses was put in a coffin. His mom and dad, they believed the Lord, and they put him in a little reed basket, which is the word for coffin. But they sent him in faith. Can you imagine? That is something. That you take your baby boy, you go down to the river, and you'd launch your little guy out into the water. And on top of it, the Bible says he was so incredibly cute. Little baby Moses. Moses was a cute little guy. In fact, it says it 3 or 4 times throughout all of Scripture how cute he was. And his mama and his dad put him out in the water in faith, trusting. And what happened to that guy's life? That he was picked up by Pharaoh's daughter, and he became known as the son of Pharaoh, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's his grandpa. Moses becomes the second most powerful man in the world. And God gets a hold of his heart and says, hey, you belong to these people. And the Bible says that Moses chose to be with his people rather than the riches of Egypt that were there for just a little while. God's people are still today. Where's Egypt? Israel exists. Where's the Egyptian Empire? Where are the pharaohs? I know where Moses is, though. So you think about Moses, how God finishes his promise. Has God given you a promise? He will finish it. What about King David? This guy's amazing to me. By the way, of all people of antiquity, all people of antiquity, there is no more of a man written about, found, of course, in the Bible, than King David. And such in-depth things of his life. Called to be a king at an early age. Gifted and favored by God. Listen, my friends, David, did he not delight in the Lord? I don't know when's the last time you read the Psalms, but you ought to read them again. I tell you what, are you feeling down? Read the Psalms. Are you feeling up? Read the Psalms. Are you just kind of, read the Psalms. It is the book of God governing emotions in a man's life. In the midst of all of his hardships, listen, he delighted in the Lord, and you're going to see David in heaven. In fact, somebody asked me this question. This is a great question. During the millennium, the Lord reigns, but there's the prince of the Lord also. You ever read that in Ezekiel? The prince of the Lord. That's going to be David. Did you know that? Does God not keep his promises? Taking him from the backwoods of Israel and Judah all the way through to the day when he'll fulfill the written word of God where it says that the Lord will reign in Jerusalem and he will establish his prince with him, David, for 1,000 years. And then what about Daniel? I mean, we could go on all night because you could talk about Jonah. You could talk about Noah. Daniel was amazing. Just a kid, 13, 14 years old, Nebuchadnezzar, then general of his father's forces. I believe it's Nabopolassar was his dad. Nebuchadnezzar was the general. And while he sacked Jerusalem, he's taken Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But you know them as Shadrach, Meshach. What's their other name? Abednego. What? Abednego. And I know them by their Hebrew names. Sorry, are you a bunch of pagan worship? I'm kidding. And takes them all the way to Babylon, and God preserves Daniel's life all the way through and outlives them all and is able to know secrets of heaven. It's pretty amazing. And then third, and we'll end with this, the discipline of delight is this, that we're to delight. His delight, our delight in him results in a new attitude of mind. This is important for us right now. A new attitude of mind. In Philippians 4:13, the next verse, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, now you got to stop for a second. How many of you have been Christians for you've been Christians, anybody been Christians for like 3 years or under? You're new. Raise your hand. It's okay. Okay. I figured like, 3 years, you're a Christian, 3 years old, 3 years as a believer, you're still learning a lot of stuff and Bible and this and how do I do this and what? Okay. When you hear this verse, let's admit this. If you don't know the power of God at work in your life and you have not spent time to delight in him, to see him, to that point where you're saying, Lord, okay, now take me. If you haven't gotten there yet, and by the way, you can do that tonight. You have to like earn it. You don't get stripes and okay, now you can tonight say, Lord, I surrender. If you haven't seen him work, when you read a verse like this, it sounds like something you'd read out of a Tony Robbins motivational brochure. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know the little train? What's his face? I think I can. It's like, without God, that's a goofy verse. I can do all things. It sounds arrogant. Excuse me, will you move over? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's like, who are you? This is the great thing. We are nobodies, but with him, we're his child. We're his kids. And the Lord's in us, and he's working in our lives. So now all of a sudden, when I think about delight in the Lord, what do I find out? It results in a new attitude of mind. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is a fantastic verse. Because as I walk, live, breathe, live with him in this life, the things of my life, around my life, situations, choices, decisions, if I'm walking in a way where I'm including him on everything, Lord, what do I do? Lord, what do you want? Do I go left? Do I go right? You know what? Charles Stanley wrote a book. It's called The Presence of God, or Practicing the Presence of God. That's a great discipline. Okay, Lord. You get a new project at work. And it gets handed to you. You got to dedicate it to God. Take it. Take that work order. Go to the bathroom. Well, I don't know where you're going to go. Where you can't do it at your, out in the office. Maybe you can. I don't know. Go to the bathroom. I don't think anybody's going to follow you in the bathroom. Go in there and, Lord, I dedicate this to you. This project, give me a good team. And Lord, bless it, Father. Glorify your son in this. And Lord, just may it be obvious to the world around me that one of your kids has had jurisdiction over this project and that I can glorify you in it. And you give it to him. I mean that. I'm dead serious about that. It changes your complete attitude when you delight yourself in the Lord. In the most difficult situations of life, if you tonight say, I'm going to delight myself in the Lord. If you don't, you're going to get depressed. You're going to get down. You're going to get weary. And when that kind of stuff goes on, where do you go in your mind? Most people, when they get like that, they go internal. That's bad. When we go inside, we just clam up. And it's not good. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's through Christ that Paul is able, here in the book of Philippians, to have a life that he actually enjoys. He's living for other people. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I thought about this. And isn't that what the world is after tonight, you guys? You can do everything. You can do it. You can do it. Just put your mind to it. Say you can do it. Right? Everything the world says, and everything that the world wants to achieve, they fall short in. And then the Bible comes along and says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. What does that mean? I don't know, but it's big. It's really something. Only in and through Jesus Christ is it possible to achieve the stuff that the world is flirting with. They'll never get it, but you can have it. It's human nature to want to go to explore. You think about that, to go see what's on the other side. It's human nature. It's what God put in us. But isn't it amazing that the greatest expedition of all life and time is to know the Lord? And the world is pursuing everything that the Lord can give, but they don't go to him. I want this. I want that. Why don't you get him and delight yourself in him and watch what he does regarding the desires of your heart? Meaning, whatever your heart begins to want has been placed there by God. Listen up, we're almost done. This is the key to success. What is it? Yes, this is it. Delight yourself in the Lord. He begins to inject in your heart the things that he wants you to be excited about. Here's the funny thing. You say, well, what if I don't want that thing? That's the miracle about it. As you delight yourself in him, He begins to inject things into your heart that he wants you to do. And those are the things that you can't wait to do. So like, let's say you don't want to, I don't want to go to whatever, fill it in. I don't want to go to Las Vegas. I don't want to go to Nevada. I don't want to go to Detroit. I don't want to go to fill it in. Oh God, don't call me to Las Vegas. If God wants you to go to Las Vegas, he won't tell you, I'm sending you to Vegas. He won't do that to you. Like, you know what he'll do? As you say, Lord, I love you and you're awesome, God, and you pursue him, guess what happens? Las Vegas. Stupid place. Las Vegas. Wonder what's going on there right now. Anyway, you know what happens? You start getting a burden for Las Vegas. And then you have to go. You drive down some street, you see people, and your heart starts to weep for them. And then you start getting so excited about Vegas that when you come back and you've been praying and you tell your friends, I think I'm going to Vegas to be a missionary. Your friends are going to say, are you nuts? To them, you're nuts. But what happened is God, as you delighted in him, the very thing you thought you would reject winds up becoming the desire of your heart. And wild horses couldn't keep you away from Vegas to be a missionary. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you, listen, a new heart and a new spirit within you. That's about the heart. But we're talking about the attitude and the mind. Did you know that the moment you accepted Christ, you got a brand new heart? You say, what is that? You got a brand new seat of emotion as a believer. Brand new. Our hearts were desperately wicked. God gives us a new heart. At the moment of conversion. That's not true about your mind. It's kind of a bummer, huh? But God in his infinite wisdom knows all things. We didn't get a new mind. I want a new mind. Give me a new mind. God says, nope. You got a new heart, but you don't get a new mind. You have to renew your mind. And that's why we're here tonight. Yeah. Like this. You have to scrub your mind. I remember years ago, Raul Reese saying, you have to be brainwashed. And I said, what did he say? He said, you have to be brainwashed in your head. And he's right. You need a brainwashing. Ah, you Christians, y'all brainwashed. I hope. We need a mind change. It affects our attitude. That's renewed day by day. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, anybody tells you to put bombs on you and blow yourself up for God doesn't know Romans 12:1. God doesn't want you dead. He wants you living for him. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing. The word is renovation. Your mind, that you may prove, listen, that you may prove, discern, recognize what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is for your life. Wow. Delighting in God will absolutely change your attitude. Do you suffer depression? Delight in the Lord. King David said, it's so cute, man. I think it's Psalm 42. Don't quote me on that. I'm going from memory and I'm not responsible for that anymore at my age. David goes like this. He says, why so downcast, O my soul? Isn't that great? What's wrong with you? He talks to himself. Why are you so discouraged? Soul, what's... And he begins to talk to himself and he begins to build himself up in the Lord. We ought to do that sometime. Hey, put your eyes on the Lord, will you? Now get out there and be a man for Jesus. All right, let's go. Probably wouldn't go over big. But David strengthened himself in the Lord like that. We need to do that. And so what does this discipline of delight look like in our lives? Number one, a deep and deepening trust in the Lord in difficult times. Church, we have to have difficult times. Listen, it's going to get tough. It has to get tough. Every life has its tough times. Why? So we can delight in Him. You guys, if there was no tough times, then there is no call to delight in Him. You know, like the Bible says, wives submit to your husbands. You know why it says that? Because the Bible knows already that it's going to be tough for you to do that. That's why the Bible says it. If it wasn't tough, it wouldn't say it. Why does the Bible say, husbands, love your wives? Why does it say that? Because husbands don't normally have a tendency to love their wives. They have a tendency to, what? Where's mine? Is that all I get? We're commanded to love our wives because man is kind of weird that way. And then the wife is like, why should I submit to this thing here? Why should I do this? Okay. And the Lord says, listen, here's the deal. Listen, you love her the way she needs to be loved, and you submit to Him, and both that becomes your ministry. Some of you young people are thinking, I thought God brought us together to be happy. Where does it say that in the Bible? It's to be holy. It's to have a ministry. And so the man turns and says, man, I gotta work on loving her. I have to listen and I have to figure this out. And she's like going, oh, Lord, help me to submit. That's life. It's there because it's not normal. When the Bible says delight in the Lord, why? It's not normal. We need Him. And it's going to deepen our trust in Him in hard times. Secondly, a real expectation to see God do something with your life is why we want to delight in Him. Oh, God, I want you to use my life radically. Start praying radical prayers. Write this verse down if you care. Daniel 11:32. And those who know their God shall carry out great exploits. Third, a reckless abandonment of your plans and desires to God. Just forget it. God, I give you me. And so Paul comes and he says in another place, in myself, there's no sufficiency whatsoever. But my sufficiency is of Christ. Sufficiency, my absolute confirmation of fullness. Wow. So what does that mean? We're done. You can close your Bible. What does that mean? How do we leave here tonight? I said, Lord, I'm choosing now, and agree with me if that's you tonight. Lord, I'm choosing right now to delight myself in you. For all of us, no matter what your age might be, you say, Lord, I am now committing more of myself to you. Lord, tonight I surrender. Maybe tonight you're living a life that this is absolutely foreign to you, and you're not even sure if you know Jesus Christ personally. Let's pray. Let's wrap this up, but not without opportunity for you. If you know the Lord, then just be talking to Him now. If you don't know Jesus or you're not sure, please believe me when I tell you, every Christian is to know, says the Bible. You are to be certain that you know your dad in heaven. How can you be his kid and not know that you belong to him? That's impossible. If you don't know that you belong to him, it's probably because you're not one of his kids yet. So let's pray right now and just fix that tonight. Father, we come to you this evening, and Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, as the storm clouds of culture are forming, Lord, as lightning is on the horizon, Father, of our society coming undone, and We see, Father, even our own government at odds with itself tonight. We see cabinet members of our government warring with one another. And the world's gone mad without you, Lord. And then there's your people. We ask you, Father God, that you'd multiply and magnify your presence in our lives. And while we pray that, we also pray right now that if you're not a Christian tonight, you're not sure, you want to be sure tonight. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you tonight that if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the grave, as the Bible says he's God come to earth in human form to die for us as our sacrifice so that you can inherit heaven through him and him alone. If tonight you can say to him, Lord, I have sinned. I've had lustful thoughts or angry thoughts. I've been selfish or irritable, or I've committed this crime or the other thing. It doesn't matter. Can you tell him that? Because it's true. If that's you tonight, well, I'm looking across this sanctuary. Everybody who Jesus called, he called publicly, and I'm doing that right now. If that's you tonight, will you just put your hand up wherever you're at? God bless you. Anyone else? You? Put your hand high so I can see. On the aisle, in the back, up front, my goodness, many hands. In the back, over here to my left, in the very, very back. Anyone else? Over here. Yes, and in the back, right there. God bless you, young man. In the very, very back. Anyone else? Over here, there, there, and there. Father, for these who have raised their hands, two of you in the back, God bless you. Right here as well. Awesome. Over here. Somebody get in that, huh? Thank you, Lord. For those of you who raised your hands, just tell him this right now. Lord, I come to you now in Jesus' name. I'm at my end. I'm asking you to change my life. I'm surrendering. I'm quitting tonight. I'm handing you the controls of my life. Jesus, I believe that you died and rose again, and I'm calling you to be my Lord now. Take the absolute control of my life. I surrender to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask everyone to stand right now if you would.